Good morning. So the reading this morning is taken from Joshua 9, which can be found on page 223. Joshua 9, 223, and it runs through to chapter 10, verse 15. And it's entitled The Gibeonite Deception. Now, when all the kings west of Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks of old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread, their food supply, was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The Israelites said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. So how can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God, for we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey, go and meet them, and say to them, we are your servants, make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey.' The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days later, after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out on the third day and came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them." They continued, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly." So the leader's promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying, 'We live a long way from you,' while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You'll never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for that house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you." So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the assembly to provide for the needs of the altar of the Lord at the place where the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day. Now Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its kings as he had done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and had become their allies. He and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city. Like the one of the royal cities, it was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. So Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, "Come up and help me attack Gibeon," he said, "because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Yarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, so Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, going up to Beth Horon, and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makdah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Aijalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. As it is written in the book of Jasha, "The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day before it, or day like it, and before or since. A day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel." Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Richard. Rather a mammoth reading there and some tricky names, so well done for that one. It was supposed to be Andrew Evans speaking here this morning. So I value your prayers as I preach. The message came through, I think it was about 5 o'clock yesterday evening. Fortunately, so Andrew sent his notes, so there's a little bit of Andrew's notes in here. There's a little bit of my notes from when I preached on this passage about 4 years ago. And I pray a lot of the Holy Spirit prompting me over these last 12 hours or so. But let's pray now and ask his help. So, Father, we come to you as needy servants. We come to you relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to help us in this moment. We thank you for the reading of your word and the blessing that that is to us in itself. But we pray as we consider your word for a few minutes here this morning, would you open our hearts, we pray, and speak to us. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we've concluded our mini-series looking at the Christchurch Banstead core values. And no matter how long you've been at this church, whether a couple of months, like some of us, or many decades, like some of you, it's a valuable reminder of what is important to us as a church. And today we venture back into the story, the book of Joshua, a book that reminds us of the faithfulness of God, a book that reminds us that when God promises, he will deliver. No ifs, no buts, no questions. When God promises, he will deliver. And no matter how much we may fail, no matter how much we may let him down, he will deliver. God promised to Abraham some 600 or so years before this event that we've read of today, God promised to Abraham that his family, his descendants would inherit this land. And because God promised it, it was going to happen. And here in the reading this morning is this happening, this is unfolding. And so one of the threads that runs right through the book of Joshua is that of the faithfulness of God in fulfilling his promises. When we get to Joshua chapter 23, right at the end of the book, we're reminded that not one of all the good promises of the Lord your God that the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. And there's instruction, there's help for us today in that very verse, and we'll get to that in due course. So God has promised us. How do we learn to apply these things to ourselves? God has promised us a bright future with Christ in heaven one day. And as we see God's faithfulness in this book of Joshua, so we can prove God's faithfulness to us today, that he will bring us through. He will bring us through to that bright hope, that bright eternal future, that bright rest of God. Now the book also ends, Joshua also ends with a reminder of the need for us to be faithful to God. Chapter 24, verse 15, we have that well-known verse, one of the, as some have heard me say, one of the fridge magnet verses. You all know where I'm going with this now, don't you? But as for me and my household, we will volunteer in church as and when we get a chance. Is that what it says in chapter 24? I don't think so. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Just as an aside, I'm going off piste here. Just as an aside, one of the such encouraging things for me as coming to this church and in the process of coming to this church is the way that you don't just refer to a membership of the church, but a serving membership. And I think that has its base, its principle there in Joshua 24. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And how do we serve the Lord? By serving one another in this local church setting. But another thread that we can trace through the book of Joshua is that the children of Israel experience victory when they obey God's word. Again, there's a principle for us in that, and we shall see that in the passage that we've had read to us this morning. But first, would you indulge me with a little story? There was once a couple who were looking for a caravan. They had gone through the years of doing all the camping and the tents and all the equipment that goes with it. They'd even progressed, they'd even advanced to a trailer tent. So at least you're off the ground then, aren't you? And it came to that point in life when this couple felt that they'd reached the age where they really needed to upgrade to the luxury of a caravan. But they couldn't find the right one. Until one day, they found one on the internet, and it was perfect. It ticked all the boxes of the list of requirements. Everything that was wanted in this couple's list, it was there in this caravan. So They did due diligence, and they checked the user profile and looked at all the things that they could look at. They checked and tried to discern the authenticity of the photos that had been sent. And ultimately, a rendezvous point was agreed. So this couple travelled hundreds of miles to Cobham Services on the M25 to check out the caravan, to hand over the cash, and hopefully to drive home with it. The time for the rendezvous came and went. And this couple began to get nervous. Phone calls were made, text messages were sent, delays were advised, apologies were offered. But daylight turned to dusk. And the husband, just for sake of argument, let's call his name Tim. But the husband was concerned that with the fading light, they wouldn't be able to properly view the caravan and see its real condition. Eventually, several hours behind the appointed time, the caravan arrived. And it was a mess. We were devastated. Sorry, the couple were devastated. We had been deceived. And the very nature of deception means that you don't realize you've been deceived. Now, there came a point, of course, when we did realize, when it was very obvious, staring at us in the face, having driven 270 miles from Cornwall up to Cobham Services. And we were deflated, we were dejected. It was just an awful day. But the background of it was we had been deceived. Photos of a completely different caravan had been shared. Needless to say, we didn't buy it. We came home very dejected. And it's only as you look back later, isn't it, you can piece the bits together and you can see there were evidences of deception there, but you become blinded to it. And I think this relates to the passage that we're considering today. You know, the history of the children of Israel, you know already from the studies that we've already done in Joshua, you know that the history was not all plain sailing. We've considered Ai in recent weeks, or I, as some call it. And I think it's very much like us, isn't it? Or maybe it's just me. That one minute you're up, the next minute you're down. Obedience followed by disobedience, and so it goes round in a cycle. Feast followed by famine. The children of Israel had obeyed God at Jericho to the letter, to the absolute detail, to the nth degree. What God had said, they obeyed and they received the victory. The very next town, Ai, they rely on their own strength. We've got this in the bag, they might have said. We know the routine. We've done this already. This is going to be plain sailing. But we've read the story, haven't we? And the people of Israel were routed. Sin, pride, and I believe deception had come into the camp in that event. They deal with the sin, of course, and they go back to Ai, and this time they win the victory. Having got right with God, they win the victory. And following the victory in the latter part of chapter 8, Joshua builds an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel. And in the hearing of all the people of Israel, there they are gathered around this altar, and within their hearing, Joshua reads to them the whole law of God. So having got right with God, having dealt with the sin that was in the camp, and having then gone on and completed the victory that God had called them to, they then spent that time rehearsing God's law. And that was so important as they continue. But as you step into the story of chapter 9, you wonder, had they really taken it in? Had they really considered all that God had taught his people in the law? Because this section where we are in chapter 9 and into chapter 10 is a story of two halves. Chapter 9 gives us the secret to failure. That is, to not inquire of the Lord. Whereas chapter 10 gives us the secret to success, which is to listen to the Lord. And so let's consider that first item, the secret to failure. The kings in the region, the beginning of chapter 9, the kings in the region, they hear of what God's doing through his people, the children of Israel, and they nervously form an alliance, don't they? Think of that in the context of the world that we're living in today. And all these alliances and people pulling together in different directions to help them feel more powerful, to help them feel that they're able to take on the enemy. That's what the people in this area did. They formed this alliance because they recognized the God of Israel was with them. The God of the universe was with them. They see that the only way to defeat God's people is to band together in a show of strength. However, the people of Gibeon try a different tactic. They try the route of subterfuge. They don't want to fight and end up like the inhabitants of Ai and the inhabitants of Jericho before them. So they concoct this story. And you have to admit, it's clever. It's well thought out, isn't it? Maybe they had heard that the law of God had given this people clear rules of engagement. If you go to Deuteronomy 20, don't bother just now, but later on you can look. Deuteronomy 20 states that the close by nations were to be utterly destroyed by the children of Israel, whereas the cities further afield were to be offered peace and an opportunity to serve the children of Israel. So Gibeon, therefore, put on this act worthy of an Oscar. They intentionally wore old clothes and worn and patched sandals. They used worn-out sacks and cracked and mended old wineskins. As for the food, they found the oldest, driest, moldy bread that they could and put those in their sacks to take with them. You know, they clearly had a good props department, didn't they? And I've no doubt they had a good makeup department as well, just to give the full effect, just to make things really look authentic, that they had traveled for hundreds of miles. But they come to Joshua with their sob story and plead their case to make a treaty with them, saying that they'd come from afar. Now, to be fair, the Israelites, they did some due diligence. They questioned them about their motives. They questioned them about where they really were from. They even sampled, I don't know why they did this, but they even sampled their wares, their dry, moldy, crusty bread. Well, it doesn't take much, does it, just to see a loaf of bread that it's dry, crusty, and moldy. But they sampled it. So they did their due diligence. They did what they could to make sure that this story was authentic. But I think their eyes were blinded. But verse 14 in our passage is key for us today. The Israelites sampled their provisions, but. You always have to take account of the buts in Scripture. They sampled their provisions, so they did something of that due diligence, but they didn't inquire of the Lord. They didn't ask God. They didn't find out from him, is this authentic? Is this God of you? And so, a treaty of peace is written up and ratified by oath. Only three days later, they're found out. But the leaders of Israel, of the Israelites, stand by their word. Despite the whole congregation grumbling at them in one of the verses it's given to us there, the people grumbled. But they said, no, we're going to stand by this word. We've made an oath in the name of the Lord, and therefore it cannot be broken. And so the Gibeonites are spared, but are put to serve the children of Israel by becoming woodcutters and water carriers for the house of God, for the whole sacrificial system that the Israelites relied upon. So we can see from this passage in chapter 9 that the secret to failure is not inquiring of the Lord. This brings us to the second half of our story. The secret to success is listening to the Lord. As we go into chapter 10, This confederacy of nations bands together and they say, right, we're going to have to do something now. We're going to have to sort this problem out. This nation of people have come and they're starting to take over all these towns and cities and areas. And so they decide to attack Gibeon at the beginning of chapter 10. The Gibeonites, of course, having entered into this peace treaty with Joshua and the people of Israel, they call on that peace treaty. They call on their friends to say, look, come and help us. We're in a spot of bother here. We're in a tight space. Please come and help us and relieve us in this situation. Joshua marches off with the whole army to defend them. You say, Tim, shouldn't Joshua have learned from his lesson and stopped and inquired of God? Well, the narrative that's given to us, the suggestion is that he just marches off. He takes the whole army, every single one of them, including all the fighting men, he marches off heading for Gibeah. But the difference here in chapter 10 compared to chapter 9, the difference here is that as they marched, they were listening to the Lord. On the way, the Lord speaks to Joshua, verse 8 of chapter 10. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. I've given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. So on the basis of that, on the encouragement of that word from the Lord to Joshua, they march on all the way through the night. You say, Tim, wasn't that against their human rights? Wasn't it against their working practices? They recognized God was with them, because they were listening to the word of the Lord. And having had that confirmation from the Lord, they pressed on, they marched all through the night, and in the morning launched a surprise attack on those that were coming against the Gibeonites. The enemy was utterly defeated. Even those who tried to get away, God sent hailstones and destroyed them in that way. He hurled down hailstones on them. And then as part of this event, we have this account read to us at the end of this section before us. We have this account of in verse 12 of where Joshua prays to God. Now, it's not presented in a prayer that we might recognize. It's not presented under the mnemonic of acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It's a simple cry out to God, recognizing that he has said he is with them, recognizing that this people would fall. He cries out and he says, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you moon over the valley of Ajalon. God answers this prayer and the sun stands still. The writer says, for about a day. Now, some have tried to go back and look at all the timings and the charts and the sun and the movements of the sun and so on, and have worked out that, well, this is accurate because there's a day missing in the calendars that we can't quite work out. Some of you might like to look those things up. Otherwise, you might like to trust what God's word says. I think sometimes these things are helpful to us to give evidence of what God's word is saying. But friends, let's take it on the authority of God's word. If God says it, I believe it. Hallelujah. And so this is the case here. And I can't give you an explanation. I haven't had enough time to research and look at it. But I can't give you an explanation as to exactly what happened and exactly why it happened. But the fact is, the hand of God was there. It was not Joshua who stopped the sun in its tracks for a day. It was the hand of God that stopped it at the appeal of Joshua. And it was through that event that helped to secure this victory. But it was based on Joshua's trusting God. It was based on Joshua's recognition that our God is faithful. Even when we are faithless, even when we fail and enter into an agreement that we probably shouldn't have entered into without making inquiry, even though we mess up in that way, our God is faithful. And because God had spoken, because Joshua was listening and God had spoken at the beginning of that journey and said, do not be afraid of them. I've given them into your hand. So Joshua moved forward, trusting in that faithful God. The section ends, the end of verse 14, surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. That's a witness statement, isn't it? Surely, when you look at all these circumstances, when you survey what has happened and how it happened, surely the Lord is fighting for Israel. Surely this is not just the mighty warrior Joshua. This is the Lord God of hosts who is fighting for his people. And so, in verse 15, Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. Just almost one of those throwaway lines, isn't it? The mission was accomplished. What God had called them to do, they did. The dependence that they showed on the faithfulness of God was rewarded, and so they went back to the camp. They went back to that place where they were lodging at that point, just over the River Jordan. Now, what can we learn from this story today? How do the truths of this passage help us to live as faithful followers of Christ? I've got 2 points for you. The first, be aware of deception. The anecdotal story I shared at the beginning, the situation presented here in these two chapters with Joshua and the people, they were blinded by deception. And as I said earlier, I say it again, by its very nature, we don't realize that we're being deceived. So what can we do? Friends, remember that illustration that I shared a few weeks ago with the fraudulent banknotes? The more that you handle the real thing, the more you'll recognize the fraud. The more you handle the real thing of the Word of God, the more you'll recognize when false teaching is introduced and brought in. The more we keep our eyes on the real Jesus, as we're discovering in the evenings in Mark's Gospel, the more we keep our eyes on the real Jesus, when those who are false come along, we'll recognize them as false. Remember what I shared of the background to this chapter. At the end of chapter 8, Joshua had rehearsed the whole law to the people as they stood or sat or whatever it was around that altar. So having heard the law of God, they then entered into this deception. You know, I've been thinking since last night about this a lot and thinking, what was the issue here? And this is just conjecture. We're not told this in Scripture. So this is just my conjecture as I've been thinking through this. Was it a case that the law of God was such a strange thing to them? Yes, they rejoiced, no doubt, as it was read to them at the end of chapter 8. As the Bible was opened up and read, to put it in our context. They rejoiced. They were pleased. They were happy about it. But when was the last time those people of God had read his word? And my friend, the challenge for each one of us, and me included, is when was the last time we really dug into God's word? I've said this a couple of weeks ago, but I feel led to say it again. There's no point in just jumping into the day, having a quick 2 or 3 minute read a verse or two, quick prayer, arrow prayer, up to the Lord, and run off into the day. That will not help you. It will not sustain you. It will not give you the food that you need. It will not give you the direction that you need as the children of Israel needed at this time. But do we really have an appetite to dig into God's word? We can't underestimate the importance of daily reading of the Bible. Philippians 4, verse 8 also tells us whatever is true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's admirable, think on or meditate on these things. What is true, what is noble, what is right, it's contained in this book, my friends. And the more we meditate on these things and get them deep into our soul, then we'll be able to face deception. Then we'll recognize the false that comes along. And as situations present, don't allow your emotions or your natural fleshly response to determine your actions. Too often we do that, don't we? Something happens and we run about, we need to do this, we need to do that, this is how we're going to sort it, and then eventually we think, oh, I haven't prayed. Let's come to God. Don't be deceived by the world's way of doing things. I'd probably sound like a grumpy old granddad saying that. My family will tell me that I am. But that's the reality, that the world has so much to offer us, doesn't it? All its bright lights and its glitter and its glamour and everything else. But what we need is contained in the Word. It's there for us. You say, Tim, for every situation I face, I believe it does. Absolutely. God's Word speaks into our circumstances today. We see through God's Word His faithfulness to help us through times. Don't even go on precedent. You know, the children of Israel should have learned that already, shouldn't they? Let's try doing the same thing that we've done before. Let's try repeating what we know works. Only to find that God has His way of doing things. So as we face a problem, a situation, it's very easy for us to say, oh, well, last time we had that, this is what we did. This is how the Lord helped us. Let's do that again. No, my friend. Come to God's Word. Come to Him. And as everything comes to us, even as I'm speaking to you today, test everything according to God's Word. Don't just take it that the preacher said it, so it must be right. Test it by God's Word. And when we do realize that we've been deceived, come to the Lord in repentance. His arms are open, waiting to forgive, to heal, to restore. He, Jesus, is the answer. The second point I want to raise, the second challenge, it's as simple as this: pray, pray, pray. You know, we can't stress that enough, the importance of prayer. Personally, of course, but together as a corporate body, the church, as we will do this coming Thursday evening. So I encourage you, come and pray with us together on Thursday evening. You want to know which direction to go in? Pray. Seek God's will. You face a situation or something that just doesn't feel quite right. You know the circumstances, don't you? There's something that you just can't put your finger on it. You can't give chapter and verse, but you know there's just something not quite right. Pray. Seek God's revelation on the matter. You face a decision, a hard, difficult, life-changing decision. You just don't know what to do. Pray. Seek God's wisdom. I love those verses, and some have heard me repeat them many times already, and the only reason I do is because I need it. There's verses in the beginning of James. It says, does anyone lack wisdom? Let him ask the Father who gives freely. Pray and seek His guidance, His wisdom. Maybe you want to settle down, and there's a lovely girl in the office, and she's not a Christian. What should I do? Pray and seek God's joy for your life. Seek His instruction in relation to that. There's too much to go into there. That'll have to be another sermon on that one. Maybe you're offered a fantastic promotion at work. Should you take it? Should you let it go? Pray. Seek God's discernment. Or maybe even if you see a caravan that looks like a fantastic bargain that's too good to be true, well, why not try praying and seek God's plan? There have been too many if only moments in my life. I didn't realize it would be confession time this morning. But looking at this chapter here today, if only Joshua and the children of Israel had inquired of God, If only, when hearing this report and seeing the evidence in front of them of these strangers who were asking for a peace treaty, if only they had prayed and they just asked God, is this authentic, Lord? Is this real? Is this of you? Yes, they did their due diligence checks. It looked authentic, but they didn't inquire of the Lord. And as I say, there are too many if only moments in my life. And many of them boil down to if only I had prayed. If only I had sought God on this matter. Then I would have been saved a lot of pain, and maybe those around me as well. And I could have walked more in the will and the purpose of God for my life. So let us not fall into the same danger that the children of Israel fell into in these chapters. Let us remember that even in our faithlessness, God remains faithful. Hallelujah. Look to Jesus, the leader and the completer of our faith. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We come to you with thanks for the Lord Jesus, that he has made a way for us. We come to you with thanks for the Holy Spirit and the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit within us that does not leave us alone, that helps us, who helps us and guides us and leads us into all the truth, in the words of Jesus. We pray, O God, forgive us for those times when we have tried to do things in our own strength instead of turning to you and relying on your faithfulness. Would you help us this week to trust more in you, O God, and to see something of the victory, walking in the victory that you have in mind for us as we obey your word and as we seek your face. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.